First Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. We'll read down through verse 12. First Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Last week we looked at, we're thinking about a Christian mindset when he says, let this mind be in you, or be you all of one mind, basically. Verse 8 says, finally be you all of one mind. And that kind of a mindset, that's the kind of mindset that Christ had. When the scripture says that we're to be like him, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who set himself and his own things aside and for the sake of others. And he's saying here, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. And he's basically teaching that that the saints of God there needed to continue to seek peace among one another as brethren. And so today, though, verses 10 through 12, we get into a passage where we have a quoted Old Testament scripture. This, you wouldn't know that maybe if we just read this, but clearly it is a quote from the Old Testament, and the quote is out of Psalm 34. And let's turn there as you hold your place in 1 Peter, but turn to Psalm 34, verses 12 to 19 is the actual place, the scripture that Peter is quoting. And so look in there in the Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and start with verse number 12 there. Psalm 34, verse 12. Scripture says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? And he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And looking at this passage, of course, that last line is important for us to get, as far as the context of the passage that Peter is quoting. So he's quoting this passage, and he says, hey, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So there are many afflictions. Well, the Word of God does not say here that the Lord prevents the righteous from ever facing affliction, but rather he says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He is purposed to ultimately deliver out of, for the righteous, to deliver the righteous out of all their afflictions. And so we think about that, and we think about the fact that it's a passage that is dealing with the subject of suffering. It's a passage there in the psalm that is dealing with the subject of afflictions on the righteous. And so one of the righteous suffering all sorts of trouble, all sorts of trials. Affliction is just a general word for any kind of hardship, any kind of trial. Times of affliction are those that we need the comfort. There are times that we need the comfort and encouragement of the Lord the most. And we need to be in fellowship with him to feel and to know his comfort. In other words, a big part of having endurance, being able to endure our difficulties and our trials, is being close to the Lord. And being close to him in times of difficulty and trial can be of benefit to us, can be of help to us, and there's comfort from the Lord. And so if we're looking at the message today and considering these verses, let's read it and then we'll think about it just for a second and then we'll get into it. But reading verses 10 through 12 here. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Lord is ready to give us good days at his being sought in prayer, unless we are not pursuing peace with our brethren. And the Word of God is saying here that there is a qualification here in this passage for being in fellowship with the Lord to the extent that we have his comfort in our prayers. Now, we just read, and looking back at the text, we just read what is said earlier in verse number 7. And when we're looking at, he says, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He talks about the fact that we can hinder our own prayer life, that we can hinder our own prayers and hinder the ability either to be heard of the Lord or for us to even want to pray. And now he says in verse number, in our text, in verse number 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so we're going to think through this. Let's think through this particular text. Notice, though, that there's a warning. That warning in verse number 7 is kind of a warning to us in this context, saying that our prayers can potentially be hindered. It's possible for the believer's prayers to be hindered, even during times of affliction, even during times of difficulty, times of trial. And we'll notice, if we were to think about it, we'd notice that Jesus' words in the model prayer, what does he say to us that we're to pray? Well, one of the things he says to us, for us to pray, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, that there is a qualification. We ask the Lord to forgive us, but if we're not forgiving those that have offended us and have come to us for forgiveness, then why would we expect the Lord to forgive us when we come to him for forgiveness? And so there's a sense in which that where there's honest repentance and there's honest seeking of forgiveness of sin and confessing, agreeing about our sin with God, that he'll forgive us. He's told us in the Word of God that he'll forgive us. And he says, but when that brother or sister comes to us and is honestly confessing their sin to us and is honestly and with a contrite heart, clearly a contrite heart, earnestly desiring our forgiveness, then if we're unwilling to forgive in that situation, then obviously he's saying, hey, your fellowship with the Lord and your prayers themselves can be hindered. And so I want to think about that a little bit. The first thing we'll look at is verse number 10, where there is here a sweet proposition for sufferers. There's a promise. The what? We'll look at the what in verse number 10. Verses 10 and 11, we find the qualifying objectives. There's some specific qualifying objectives here, and that is the why. The what, the why, and then there's the how in verse number 12, where the scripture says that here we find the source of our comfort. The source of our comfort, the Lord. How does it come to us? It is the Lord. It is from him. So thinking about the fact that we may be suffering, saints of God that Peter is dealing with, we're suffering. Others around us may be suffering. And so let's think about this proposition that he talks about, sweet proposition for sufferers. the qualifying objectives of it, and the source of this comfort. Let's go, Lord, in prayer before we go further. Oh, looking to you for help today, knowing that you are the only one that can provide and can meet our needs and care for us today. And just we just pray that the Word of God might be spiritual food for us today, that we would be nourished, that we would be strengthened. You give to us, Lord, the grace to endure, to go through whatever suffering, whatever kinds of affliction, as David referred to it, that we might endure. We just pray that you might bless us, help us to know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, that there are many, and that we can expect that there are going to be difficulties in this life. We just pray that you might help us, Lord, to realize and to trust you the more, but also, Lord, to stay close to you, we pray. Help us, hold us near to you, and as we look at this passage, help us to see the great need that we have of you day by day, step by step, in our life through affliction. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a sweet proposition here for sufferers. Verse number 10 says, "For he that will love life." First of all, he says "for." That when he says "for," it indicates an explanation of what preceded. When he already told us, he says, "Be ye all of one mind." He says, "Be ye all of one mind." Verse 8. And now he says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." We need to be of one mind because he says that if we really love life and we want to see good days, then that's what's going to have to happen. We're going to have to be of one mind and be of that mind that he's referring to here. That is not a mind of hurtfulness to others or evil toward others, but rather is a mind of seeking peace one with another. And so thinking about that, the word "for," be of, it refers back to be ye all of one mind. It's good to be of one mind because there is a personal advantage derived of loving life and seeing good days. How many of us would just hate to have that? Such a promise as this. We don't want those good days. We don't want to love life. Well, all of us want to love life and see good days. Peter is just saying, you know, we need to be a people. That's a blessing to love life and to see good days. He didn't say that all our days are going to be quote unquote good. I mean, we might say, well, there are going to be days that, well, it's an old song. Mama said there'll be days like this. But there'll be days like this, and Mama didn't ever tell us how many there are going to be and how few there are going to be in between all those bad days. But the fact of the matter is, in the Scriptures, the Word of God does tell us that tribulation is going to be ours in the Word. Jesus said that. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen. Jesus told us it's going to happen. And so people that don't believe that when you're doing the Lord's will that you should suffer tribulation, they're just wrong. They just miss what Jesus said. And they miss what Peter is saying here. And what David was saying back in the Psalms. Because David clearly was saying, hey, you know, for many are the afflictions of the righteous. Those are his words. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And so afflictions are going to happen to us in our lives as God's people. But you know what? The Lord's also going to give us good days. The Lord is going to give us good days. The Lord is going to give us times where that it's really good, where things are good. And he's going to give us, as the Scripture says, loving life. We're going to love life. Sometimes, I believe Job went through a terrible time where that he said himself, and we read it recently when we were reading through Job, that he said himself that he wishes that he never had been born. Basically, that was his words. And so he, at that moment, To say that he loved life is probably a vast overstatement, that he was not loving life at that time. It's not that God is promising us that we're always going to, in every moment of this life, that we're going to love life. But the fact, I mean, all of us know that. We all know, even if we're going through times where, man, life is great. Me, I'm going through a time right now, life is wonderful. It's great. But even when we're going through those times when life is wonderful and life is great, we know there, it hasn't always been that way. We know we got, there've been plenty of days that were where we didn't love life that well, that much. And he says, and we want to see good days. And so this is a blessing that he's talking about here from the Lord to be able to see good days and to be able to love life, even though that we're not home, even though that this is not our home, this world is not our home. Yet at the same time, we can love life, and God can govern. God is, he is governing in our lives. He, we'll see it in a moment, the source of such comfort that we can have from these words is the Lord himself and his presence with us. But loving life and seeing good days is a holy pursuit. Some people don't think happiness and joy is a righteous pursuit. I don't know what Bible that you're reading if you don't believe that righteousness, I mean that joy and enjoyment of life is a righteous pursuit. Clearly it is. The joy of the Lord is a primary objective for the child of God in God's Word. Clearly it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians. He tells us we're to rejoice. We're to be a people of joy. Primary. I mean, we're worship. The Lord seeketh such to worship him. A worshiper of God is someone who just loves God to the fullest. Is someone who just adores God. To somehow be told that that is not the pursuit of joy is missing the mark of the Word of God. It's missing the Scriptures. And so as God's people, clearly that is a pursuit that we are to have as God's people, to have to love life and to see good days. It is his will. And so when you see that, he says, Peter just assumes that everybody would agree with that. Peter assumes in this passage that everybody agrees that loving life and seeing good days is that's a pretty good pursuit. That's something that we all want. That's something we all desire. And so Peter says, hey, if you do, for he that will love life and see good days, that wants it, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And he goes into now some qualifying objectives. During times of suffering, when people are suffering around us, or when we're suffering ourselves, there's some qualifying objectives here to the comfort of seeing good days, the comfort of loving life, as the Word of God is saying here. Qualifying objectives, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Refrain his tongue from evil means with the tongue that he is to be one who is keeping from hurting other people with his tongue. She is to be someone who is careful with his or with her tongue. She's caring about whether or not what she says is going to hurt somebody's feelings. He cares about whether or not what he says is going to cause somebody else to be down and cause somebody else to hurt. For he that will love life and see good days, if you pursue that, then be sure and refrain your tongue from evil, Peter is saying. And he says also, and his lips that they speak no guile. What is guile? Guile is slyness. It's slickness. In other words, and it's a form of deceit. It's a form of deception. And guile is being sly. It's being it's kind of trickery. It's like, saying something in such a way, trying to say something that's leading, trying to say something that's luring, trying to say something that is it has a cruel intention to it. That it's behind it is something not good. It's something not seeking peace at all, but rather is something that's seeking evil. It's something that's seeking bad. It's seeking to show somebody up, or it's seeking to, during times of affliction and times of difficulty and trial, not only do we not want to feel the sly words like Zophar's and Eliphaz and Bildad's words to Job, not only do we not want to feel those words, those self-righteous words, it should be that we don't want to dish them out either. That we don't want to be those who would in some way be speaking God, sly with our words and trying to trap somebody and cause somebody, just be, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay is what the scripture tells us that we're to do. Not be hiding a message and hiding, trying to trap somebody in some form of debate, trying to trap somebody into a corner logically or something like that. What we need is just be open and with people. So refrain his tongue from evil. Refrain his lips from speaking guile. And then just simply eschew evil. To eschew it is to push it aside. It's like the magnet, the opposite sides of the magnet that just repel each other. He's saying for us to just repel evil, that we should eschew it. We should avoid it. We should hate it. We should despise it and do good. He says, eschew evil and do good. What is the opposite of evil is good. In the scripture, good is benefit. It's benefiting someone else. It's being a benefit, a help to someone else. Evil is hurting. Evil is hurting someone. Both of those words are personal words. Both of those words in the scripture are words of our relationship with other people. And so good and evil are not just something that's done in a box, as a hermit living somewhere. You can sin against God, just live in a box, and never see anybody else. But doing good and doing evil are impossible within a box like that. And so it is that it's the Lord is talking about here about the responsibility that we have toward one another as we're suffering. And he says we need to eschew evil. We need to hate that. And not like evil. And we're talking about in ourselves, but rather do good. So I'm in a battle. I got two natures within me. I got the old man and the new man. And then the old man is wanting to do that which is sly, wanting to do that which is crafty. The old man wants to do evil. The new man wants to do that which is good. And so what do I do? Well, oftentimes, Romans chapter 7, oftentimes I find myself falling prey to the old man. I find myself doing what the old man would have me to do instead of doing what the new man wants me to do. Instead of doing good, I find myself doing evil, saying something evil, saying slow words slip. Yeah. When words slip, usually they're probably not good, probably not the best. So we have to be careful. He's saying, let's be cautious about what we're saying. Refrain his tongue from evil means there's control over it. And he says, and refrain his lips that they speak no guile. That's refraining again and eschewing evil, just repelling against it, want to battle. We're battling against this. The words are the thoughts that permeate our minds that are not good. And rather, do good, he says. And do good. Let him eschew evil, verse 11, and do good. And then he says, let him seek peace and ensue it. And the word ensue means pursue. And that it's even translated pursue in the Hebrew in Psalms there. He says, let him pursue peace. Let him pursue it. So we're to pursue peace. We're to be We're truly to be after peace. We're to be those who are desirous. That's to be the plan. That's to be the purpose, is that we continue. And peace, sometimes, if we have bad thoughts, if we have evil thoughts, then peace, the best plan for peace is just keep our mouth shut. It's not to say anything, not to speak. But how often can we do that? Well, we should, by the grace of God, be able to do that. Okay, so then the what we said was this sweet proposition for sufferers, love and life and seeing good days. That's a wonderful blessing from God, to love life and to see good days. And when they line up, what a blessing. What a huge treasure from God that the Lord's given us. The what? The why. The why? The why as far as these things? If we love life and see good days, if we want to love life and see good days, then we need to refrain our lips. We need to eschew evil. We need to do good. We need to seek peace and pursue it. And then finally, the source. Where do we get the help as God's people? How do we get this? And what's the real source of the comfort of these words? You want good to love life and see good days? The Lord can do that. The Lord's the one that provides those things. If we got any good days at all, it's because the Lord has given them to us. If we have any love for our life whatsoever, it's because the Lord has been so good to have given it to us. And so we see Him here as that source in verse number 12. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord." So He's telling us, here's what we need to do if we want to see good days and love life. Then we do these things because, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Here's how that doing these things is going to help us have good days. It's going to help us have good days. How doing these things is going to help us love life. How is it going to happen? He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." What's that mean? Now, we can have a very negative view of that statement that says, God's always after us, He's this evil cop that's constantly trying to catch us, trying to get us. He's that traffic cop. Where's it? What's the town down there? I can't remember. In Burns Mill. He's a traffic cop down in Burns Mill that has this reputation. They even put it on their sign, strictly enforced, speed limit, strictly enforced. And they are just out to get people. They're just everywhere, and they're trying they're parked in odd places with their lights off and trying to catch people. And that's okay. That's all right. But sometimes we have a view of the Lord as being that way. That He's just out there, He's just trying to get us, trying to catch us, trying to find something wrong with us, That's a really bad view of God. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." He is watching over us for our safety and our comfort all the time. He's like that mom that cares about the kid. He's like that dad that says, you're okay, aren't you? After the wreck. He is the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching over us. He cares about our safety. He cares about our comfort. If He didn't care about our comfort, He wouldn't say, "He that will love life and see good days." The Lord cares about our comfort if He's going to give us good days. The Lord cares about our comfort if He's going to give us a love for life. That's something, tells me something about God. The Lord, "For the eyes of the Lord," his burning eyes trying to destroy you. No, His eyes, His loving eyes, His caring eyes, His comforting eyes during times of tribulation and difficulties and affliction. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." He's listening, cares about us. His ears are open to our cries for help. Back there in the psalm, it talked about crying unto the one that cries unto the Lord. When he's talking about praying there, he's crying out unto the Lord. It's a desperate situation. It's a hard problem, a really, really difficult, a very uncomfortable pickle that we're in. And the Lord has got his ears open. He listens. He cares. He hears. His eyes are watching us. He knows what we're going through. He cares about everything that is happening in our life. His ears are open to our cries, though, for help. Don't hinder his ears being open. Verse 7 says, remember, verse 7 said, hey, that your prayers be not hindered. Don't do something that is going to hinder the fellowship that we have with the Lord. Don't do something that causes that he's not going to hear us because we have determined we are not going to live according to the qualifications that are stated here. That we've just determined, you know what? I don't care what my words hurt, who my words hurt. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me what I say. I'll say what I feel. I'll say what I think. Well, that's a bad view of life. That's a bad view for the child of God to just want to say whatever he thinks. We ought to be cautious and careful about what we say and what we think. We ought to be cautious and careful about making sure that what we are speaking is a seeking of peace and is good, and it's going to be a comfort even to other people. And so the eyes of the Lord are over us and his ears are open to our prayers here for the righteous, for those who, if you will, are those, the kind of people who do these things, who love life and see good, want to love life, want to see good days from the Lord, and just want to qualify, want to do the things for others that are going to qualify us for being heard of the Lord and not being out of fellowship with the Lord. His face. Then he turns, okay, his eyes, his ears, now his face in verse number 12 says, but, contrarywise, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His face is stern and righteous against evildoers. So, let's not be like them. Let's not be like the evildoers. Let's not be like those where that the Lord will not listen to their prayers, doesn't heed their prayers, doesn't listen to what they pray because their pursuits are all sinful anyway, or wrong, or contrary to the will of the Lord. But he says, but for us, his eyes are over us, watching over us safely, watching our safety, comforting us, wants to make sure we're comforted. His ears are open to our cries for help. His face, though, is stern against evildoers. So, what's my take? What's our take on how this relates to Peter's topic of suffering, of Christian suffering here in this passage? Well, don't miss out on God's answering our prayers by never crying out to him. We don't realize and don't see and we don't view God during times of the deepest and the hardest affliction as looking over us and caring about our need and caring about our hurt and caring about our deep affliction, then we're prone not to cry out unto him. We're prone not to really be praying to the Lord. We're prone not to be seeking his face. And so we need to be careful. We need to remember that. We need to remember the Lord's out, is ready. His ears are open to our crying unto him. And then just don't miss out. Not only are we cry out unto the Lord for our need and for deliverance from the difficulties that we have, we also are looking to the Lord to cast on him our troubles, to put them on him, to put those burdens that are distressing us, put those burdens that are so heavy and that are hurting us. And none of us are good at that, by the way. There's nobody is. There's not a Christian in this world that's good whenever they're going through trouble, at casting their cares on the Lord. Nobody is. But he still says, do it. Don't miss out on casting all our cares on one who truly does care for us. So it's sweet. It's important to have people, in the world that care about you. But it's also important, far more so than that, and the Lord uses the people around us. He's the one that's caring for us. He's the one that's looking out for us. It's the Lord who's providing people in your life who are helping you and helping you get through difficult times. The Lord's the one who does all that. But don't miss out on casting all our cares on the one that truly does care for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I closed my Bible already, but now I'm going to open it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of those things about preachers, you know. When they look at their watch, that doesn't mean anything. When they close their Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean anything either. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. Says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members be honored with it. He speaks about the body, which is the local church, the congregation. He said, because he's saying here, you know, when one member suffers, all the members are supposed to suffer with that one member. That's impossible in a universal body, by the way, but there should be no schism in the body. He's talking about a local congregation. A body is a soma in the Greek. It's a word that means a human body, physical human body. He's using that as an example. There's a whole lot of human bodies in this world, but we talk about the body. Just like we talk about the church, there's a whole lot of churches in this world. We talk about the church as an institution. That there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members, each of the members of that body, of that church, should have the same care one for another. Care, one for another. Caring for each other. Paul is saying here that that's what should happen. Peter is saying that when that happens, it assures that we have fellowship with the Lord, and that the Lord cares, and the Lord's care for us is going to be evidenced in his answer to our prayers, in his taking our burdens as we cast them upon him. 1 Peter chapter 5, back to 1 Peter again, and now we'll just get a spoiler, because 1 Peter chapter 5 is, we're going to be getting here, but let's just take one quick glimpse out into the future in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting, that verse that we all know is right here in this context of suffering. And he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast it all on him. He cares for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity now to look into your word and just pray that it might be a benefit to us. And as we, Lord, as we just kind of tour and go through and look at what these verses of Scripture are saying, what this passage is saying, what this chapter, this letter is saying of Peter. We pray that you might bless it. It would be of benefit to us, and that as we hear him speak and as we hear the Holy Spirit interpret and give us understanding, we just pray that you might bless it. We as your people would properly apply this passage, and that we might see good days, and that we might enjoy life, love life, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.